Our present conference is on the apostleship of prayer. This is the jubilee year of the foundation of the apostleship of prayer. The jubilee is being celebrated from 1994 into 1995. The Holy Father has written a long and warm letter of praise of what the apostleship of prayer has done in the last 150 years and encouraging the Catholic faithful throughout the world to renew their devotion to the Sacred Heart by deepening their understanding of the apostleship of prayer and being more generous and zealous members of this worldwide association. Whether you realize it or not, you're all members of the apostleship of prayer. And also, my own Father General has told me to do everything I could to restore what is called the Eucharistic Crusade, which is an important part of the apostleship of prayer, especially fostering devotion to the Holy Eucharist among the young, and in obedience to my superior, I've been doing that. This past October, 14, 15, and 16, we had a national conference of all metropolitan cities in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And so far, 35 dioceses have agreed to promote the Eucharistic Crusade among their people. I commend it to your prayer. And as time goes on, we'll tell you more. My plan for this conference is threefold. First, to briefly explain what is the apostleship of prayer. Secondly, something about the monthly intentions of the apostleship of prayer. And finally, our own responsibility in both living out our apostleship and promoting this in the hearts and lives of others. First then, what is the apostleship of prayer? The most authoritative source is the several paragraph declaration of Pope Pius XII. The Pope during the first centennial, 100 years, 50 years ago, of the apostleship's existence. My plan is to make copies of this and make them available to all of you. I will just draw out the highlights and features of what Pope Pius XII, who had a great devotion both to the Sacred Heart and the apostleship, tells us. The apostleship of prayer really means. It comes in 10 parts. Just a word about each. The focus, he says, of the apostleship of prayer is the conversion of souls. Conversion from a life of sin to the friendship of God. Conversion of those who have never heard the names of Jesus and Mary to the Catholic faith. Conversion of those who have been Catholic but lapsed. And as we know, no one loses their Catholic faith. You can only abandon it. And then conversion from a lukewarm, tepid way of serving God to an ardent, devoted love of Jesus Christ, symbolized in his Sacred Heart. Secondly, says the Holy Father, this labor of conversion is done by prayer, by good works, and by sufferings, plural sufferings. In other words, the apostleship of prayer is also an apostleship of good works. It is an apostleship of suffering, but always in union with the heart of Jesus. Thirdly, membership in the apostleship of prayer and its practices give supernatural power in laboring for souls. Supernatural power for those who are actively engaged in apostolic work, and supernatural power for those living a hidden and life, may be in solitude or contemplation, because souls are saved only by supernatural means. Number 4, it makes, says the Vicar of Christ, all apostolic work effective. And the effectiveness of apostolic work is always that grace, two consequences, that grace is given and grace is cooperated with. And we need grace to cooperate with grace, in case nobody told you. Number 5. The apostleship of prayer says, Pius XII does not consist precisely, or we would say univocally, exclusively in prayer, but in anyone's whole life, so that our lives may be a continual prayer and sacrifice for the cause of the apostolate. Ooh, how crucial that insight is. Of course we are to pray in the commonly accepted sense of the term. Our minds concentrate on God. Our lips pronounce words directed to God. But our whole life should be a prayer, because behind our lives should be the constant mental awareness of God's presence and constant volitional giving of our free will to God. Number 6, says the Pope, the daily offering is of the essence of the apostleship of prayer. Over the years, from when, as a child in grammar school, first grade to be exact, Sister Leonilla, how will I remember? Children, first thing you do when you get up in the morning, recite the morning offering. Yes, sister. This morning, anticipating I'd be talking about the apostleship of prayer. Oh no, and I'm still doing it. Sleepy, drowsy, but on my benders, reciting, as I was told by Sister Leonilla, old nuns have a lifetime influence, in case you don't know, over people's lives. The daily offering, I repeat, is of the essence of the apostleship of prayer. 7. This morning offering is just that. It is the morning offering, the beginning offering, which is then to be filled out. The Pope used the word perfected, to be, well, developed during the day, especially by our devotion to the heart of Christ. Number 8, says the Pope, this daily offering thus becomes, as it should, a triple daily sacrifice: a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of reparation, and a sacrifice of impetration. I'm quoting the Holy Father's vocabulary. A sacrifice of praise. What do we do when we praise God? We adore Him. How is adoring God a sacrifice? Ooh, that's easy. We give up, pardon me, adoring ourselves. Over the years, I've coined synonyms for adoration. Adoration is admiration. Admiration. Adoration is attention. Adoration is affection. Our adoration or praise of God is a sacrifice of self-idolatry to which every human being is prone by his very nature, a fallen nature, of course. Secondly, our daily offering becomes a sacrifice of reparation. In other words, of expiating, of making up for what? For what we have done wrong in the past, and for what others are doing wrong in offending God, even in the present. The essence of reparation is doing more. Even as the essence of sin is doing less. Less than what? Less than God wants us to do. Again, the daily offering becomes a sacrifice of impetration. The Latin verb impetrare means not merely asking or requesting, but asking and requesting with a certitude of obtaining. In other words, we who by prior assumption are dedicated to our Lord Jesus Christ, we love him. He wouldn't be who he is if he did not love us. And loving us, what would we expect? He will thereby answer our prayers, provide for our needs. Number 9. The practices of the apostleship of prayer, says Pope Pius XII, taken together, contain the sum total of Christian perfection. That's quite a statement. The practices of the apostleship of prayer, taken together, contain the sum total of Christian perfection. Notice, not merely the sum total of our Christian duties, no, of Christian perfection. And as we shall see, and the reason is because at the heart of Christian perfection is the heart of the Son of God. It is a measure in which we put our heart into what we are doing, that our labors are pleasing to God. And finally, says the same Vicar of Christ, this apostleship of prayer is available to everyone. In effect, telling all of us two things: how we are to sanctify our own lives, and how we are to labor for the apostolate of souls. To synthesize, at the heart of the apostleship of prayer is the cohesion of these two elements that belong together by the divine will, namely, that our labor for our own sanctification is always seen as a labor for the salvation and sanctification of others. In other words, we are never engaged in sanctifying ourselves independent of, impossible, the saving and the sanctifying of others. The one is a condition for the other. We are to become holy, indeed, but why? That God might then use us for the sanctification of others. That's part one of our reflections. Now part two, something about the monthly intentions. I bought an extra copy of the Jesuit Ordo for 1994-95 for your, I hope, edification. In any case, it's the standard Ordo except lists all the Jesuit feasts, blessed and saints you won't find anywhere else. Plus, the intentions, both the general and the mission intentions for every month of the year. Some comments, therefore, on these monthly intentions. First of all, months before the end of each year, I can verify this, the Holy Father, having spent some time, works out 24 intentions, 12 called general and 12 called mission intentions. Each of these intentions was written and thought out, therefore, by the Vicar of Christ. They are translated into all the languages of the world and made available before the first Sunday of Advent of each successive ecclesiastical year. Both intentions belong to the apostleship of prayer. They are, we may say, these intentions, timely, they are definite, and they are worldwide, intended to be said by every believing Catholic throughout the world. No one knows how many. My lowest estimate is 100 million Catholics every month recite the morning offering. I hope the figure is higher, but I'm sure it is at least 100 million each month. Now for January. The intentions, by the way, follow the ecclesiastical year. There were therefore already for January, now for January, now for January, now for January, now for January. The general intention, the gift of distinguishing true from false cultural values. The gift of distinguishing true from false cultural values. These are not words. As the present Holy Father announced, he was planning to have published a worldwide catechism, the first in almost 500 years. All kinds of negative reaction from ostensibly Catholic sources. No, they said, and wrote, I'm not exaggerating, books. We don't need a new catechism. What we need is acculturation. Get the word? Acculturation of the Catholic faith to the different, well, what else? Cultures of the world. Thanks. What's the culture of any given people? It is their traditions. It is the distinctive way in which that people thinks over the years in teaching missiology to my students from many countries. Culture is the personality of a society. And surely, no less than individual persons, so societies have certain distinctive features. Call them the culture of that society. But what is the intention for the month of January? To pray to distinguish between true and false cultural values. Just because a society has certain customs or practices, maybe centuries old, so what? Does that mean that those values are good? The Roman Empire had some very definite cultural values. Like what? Like polygamy. Like what? Like concubinage. Like what? Like abortion. Like what? Well, like infanticide. And that was the culture of the Roman Empire? Yes, my dear. Hence, the Holy Father's insistence, and we pray that especially the world's leaders not be caught in the vice of their own, say, national culture, and reject Christianity, or even more specifically, the Catholic Church, because, well, it does not jive with our culture. So what? Maybe your culture should be changed. Then the mission intention of the Holy Father for January. The catechetical formation that is both missionary and ecumenical. The catechetical formation that is both missionary and ecumenical. What a combination. For many people, the word ecumenism is a synonym for compromise. You are ecumenical if, well, you are nice to people, whoever they say are the values than your own. Well, sure, we're supposed to be nice, but what does that mean? You don't. Surrender. What is the essence of Christianity to please, for example, say the Muslims? I did tell you, didn't I, about the couple that I was asked to counsel? He a Muslim, she a Catholic. Planning to marry. Our first meeting. Oh, you're a Muslim, are you? Yes, yes. Are you a good Muslim? Oh, I see my daily prayers. I read the Quran regularly. So I thought I'd ask him a few questions. Do you believe in polygamy? Well, he did not directly answer me. You've got us Muslims wrong. We don't put away our wives, we keep them all. I looked at the girl. She stopped smiling. Oh, how crucial this is. Therefore, many people, and this has deeply damaged not a small amount of the church's missionary apostolate throughout the world. You don't coin a term like Karl Rahner coined and talk about those tribal polytheists as anonymous Christians. You don't proclaim Christ to them. No, keep them in good faith. Are you serious? Then follows a thick book explaining. Lord, help us. Hence the importance of this mission intention for January. Now, part three of our conference, our responsibility. All the modern popes have told us devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is not optional in the Catholic Church. Indeed, it belongs to the heart of our Catholic faith. It is, so we are told, by the vicars of Christ. In essence, devotion to the love of God. And that on three levels, or from three different perspectives. The devotion is our response. That's our part in responding to God's love. And the combination, devotion and God's love, that is the Sacred Heart. Our first response is not just to the love of God, but to the love who is God. Devotion to the Sacred Heart is nothing less. His bedrock foundation is devotion to the Holy Trinity. All that we can say about adoration, honor, praise, all we can talk about in terms of sacrifice, immolation, is contained in our love of the God who is love in the Holy Trinity. How is God love? Because God is a loving, eternal, infinite community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is impossible to know too much, what a safe statement, about this triune God who is love. All the knowledge we gain of what we call the divine attributes, all the volitional response of our hearts to this God who is love, oh, that's the bedrock of devotion to the Sacred Heart. Let me go on. This God became man. And so the second and third elements, in what we call the Sacred Heart, are not precisely the love who is God, but the God who loves. And then the church, and now generations, libraries of theology on the meaning of the Sacred Heart, distinguish between the love of God who became man indeed, but the love of Jesus Christ as God. In other words, God became man indeed, but, you know, even say it, he never ceased, dear Lord, he never ceased being God. And therefore, all the affection, all the devotion, all the self-giving of our wills to the will of this God who took on a human will in order to be able to love us as the God-man is locked up in devotion to the Sacred Heart. In one sentence, on the second level, devotion to the Sacred Heart is the sacrifice of our will to the will of God who became man out of love for us. It's the will. God, who has a divine will, mysteriously, out of love for us, assumed a human will. Why? In order to, what verb shall I use? To draw out, to attract, dare I say, to entice our love for him, and watch it in just the same way as he took on a human will out of love for us, so we are devoted to his heart in the measure, but only in the measure that we surrender our wills to his divine will. But finally, devotion to the Sacred Heart is indeed devotion to the God who loves, to a loving God, but who loves us not only as God, but as a man, with all the human qualities that God consciously and deliberately assumed in order to manifest his human love for us, so that we in turn might respond with every fiber or cell of our flesh and every faculty of our senses and body. Oh, how this part three needs to be explained and correspondingly understood. That is why, when God became man, he decided not only, which was the first reason why he took on a human nature, that he might be able to suffer and die on the cross and thus redeem the world. Amen. But not only, he instituted his presence on earth. And his presence on earth, how this needs to be chiseled in granite, molded in bronze. He is present on earth as a man, with his emotions, with his bodily features, with his bodily feelings. And let's make sure we know these are not rhetoric or pious poetry. This is our faith. If there is one thing, dear Lord, how well I know, there is one thing that we priests need, desperately need, is to realize in the depths of our heart that the Son of God with a human heart is on earth in the Holy Eucharist, and that we, dear Lord, no, not we. And he says, yes, you, a sinner, we have the unspeakable power of bringing Christ down on earth, no less than Our Lady brought the living God to take habitation in her womb when, at the Annunciation, she told the angel, be it known to me according to thy word. It's the humanity, it's the corporeity, it's the bodiness on Christ's side in loving us and on our side in loving him. That's what we've got knees for. Mother taught me, the knees are meant to kneel. The hands are made to fold. Head is meant to bow. And let me tell you, the most demanding kneeling and the hardest form of folding one's hands or by one's head is when those bodily actions reflect the spirit of the soul beneath. Oh, what hypocrites people can be. It is genuflecting with the wheel. It is bowing the head by submitting the mind in humility to God's inscrutable and unfathomable providence in our lives. But we are not angels. And you don't explain this, we'll believe it. There was no redemption of the fallen angels as there was for fallen man. God became man with all that makes man, man. Always minus, of course, our sins. So that we then might worship him. And here on this third and crucial aspect of our devotion to the Sacred Heart, which is 24 hours a day long. And what apply 24 times 60 minutes? Multiply that times 60 seconds per minute. And you get some idea of what practicing devotion to the Sacred Heart with our bodies, our feelings, our emotions is all about. I'd like to close with the prayer that comes at the end of the Litany of the Sacred Heart. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, look upon the heart of your dearly beloved Son, and upon the praise and satisfaction he offers you in behalf of sinners, and being appeased, grant pardon to those who seek your mercy. In the name of the same Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.